Good evening. I don't know if you guys caught this, but whenever Ben introduced our song, our invitation song, he said, "This will be our song of invitation after our three lessons." Well, I'll tell you the same thing I told someone earlier. I don't know enough to keep you long, so I'll make it short. But today, this morning, we heard a little bit from Brother Victor about, let me get rid of this here, from Brother Victor about faithfulness and what exactly it means to be faithful. Okay, well, when we got together and decided we wanted to preach as the young men's service, we said, well, what do we want to preach on? And we said, well, let's do servanthood. Okay, well, that kind of follows right after faithfulness, because we heard today we need to be faithful. Well, today we want to expand a little bit about how can we be faithful? What's our role in the church? You know, we heard today that faith without works is dead. So let's expand a little bit about that, okay? And so we decided we want to talk about servanthood, okay? So today where I want to focus on is John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. That's going to be kind of where I focus a little bit today, so if you would turn with me, and we're going to work from there today. A little bit about this passage here. You know, we have a lot of excuses on why we can't work in the church and why we can't, why we're sometimes not able to perform the works of a servant. And, you know, we're commanded to be a servant. Sometimes we say we're too busy, or maybe we don't know enough about what is needed to be done. We don't know what opportunities are available within the church. You know, sometimes it's just not us, you know. I would help doing that, but, you know, it's just not my style. Well, the only thing I have to tell you about that is that, you know, there's no such thing as a part-time servant in the church. We only have room for full-time servants, okay? So John chapter 13, we're going to focus around there today. And just want to give you a little brief introduction to what this chapter is, or what this passage is. This is where Jesus washes his disciples' feet, okay, after the feast. Many say that this is the Passover feast, and John chapter 14, 18-38 lends to this belief. And Christ predicts his betrayal during this feast, and also predicts Peter's denial. So let's start with John chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto no end. Now that's a mouthful to say, isn't that? I mean, if we really just break that down, take a look at what that says. Now, this is now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, okay? Jesus, through his position of who he was, he knew exactly what his role and what his job was to be, what his sole purpose was. He knew that his hour was coming. He knew what was required of him. Okay, this is on his mind at this time. And they knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto no end. Now, we know who he's talking about. He's talking about his disciples there. He loved them unto no end. And that's the reason why he does the thing that he does in the coming up. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Jesus knew exactly where he was going, okay? He went into this lesson that he's about to give, knowing full and well he's got to get this message out, because what is going on with his disciples and the ones that he loved is not a Christian standpoint, and it's not what his teaching was about. But he loved them to no end. He knew he's got to do something, okay? Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from the God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Okay, now let's break that down. Let me give you a little bit of background about that, okay? Jesus is sitting here. He takes off his outer robe. He sets it down to the side. He grabs the towel, which was common in those days of the servant, okay? He washes his disciples' feet. Well, who washes the disciples' feet, or who washes the feet in those days? the lowest servant of the house did. Okay? You have the master of the house. Usually when he had guests over, it was the servant's job, whoever the lowest servant of the house was, to take this person, the guest, and wash their feet. Okay, well, why did they wash their feet? Well, let me give you a little bit of background on that too. The reason they wash their feet, out of necessity. Okay, this is very similar to someone comes over to your house during winter time, you take their coat, you offer them, hey, would you like a glass of tea, something like that. This is out of necessity because of the roads that they walked, the paths that they took. They wore sandals in those days, and it was considered a lowly job, a very lowly job, the job of the lowliest servant, okay? Now, let's put this into perspective here. Here we have Jesus taking off his outer robe, setting it to the side, grabbing a towel, and washing the disciples' feet, okay? We have the Messiah, we have Christ, the Savior of mankind, washing the disciples' feet, okay? Now, you say, why would he do that? Well, no one else stepped up and volunteered for the job. No one else said, you know what? This has to be done. We don't have a servant of the house because this is kind of like a private event. We don't have a servant of the house who's going to wash our feet for us. But yet, none of the disciples stepped up and said, I'll do it for you. Well, why didn't they do that? Well, they were, you know, Luke 9:46 tells us that, you know, the disciples were too busy arguing who's greater amongst us. Now, if me and Brother Aaron and Brother Corey, if we're all jockeying for the head honcho position, I mean, as human beings, it's very unlikely you're going to see us step up and say, you know what, I'll take the lowest man's job. Because we're all arguing about who's the greatest among us. And this is exactly what's going on with the disciples right now. Okay? Christ knows this is not the attitude to have. This is poison. And this is going to wreck you if you don't get it out of here. So let me teach you a little bit of a lesson here. Jesus says to him, Jesus sets his robe to the side and grabs his towel. After he poured water in the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Jesus is telling him, Simon Peter, you don't understand what I'm doing now, but you're going to understand soon enough. Very soon you're going to realize why I'm doing this. Okay? And Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Okay? Well, what can we take from that? Okay? Jesus said, If you don't let me wash you, then you have no part with me. Okay? What does the blood of Christ do to us? It washes us and cleanses our sins. Jesus right now is setting an example to them. He's saying, you know what, guys? This arguing and this bickering and not willing to serve, this is a sin, and we've got to wash it. We've got to get it clean. You know what? If I've got to step up and I've got to take the lead and I've got to show you as a teacher what your role is, then that's what I'll do, and I will wash your feet. Okay? And Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my feet and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. Okay? For ye knew that who should betray him, therefore he said he, Ye are not all clean. This goes back to Jesus knowing he's in full control of the situation. He knows he's about to be betrayed. He knows what's coming. But he's got to get this lesson out to these guys because it can crumble at any time. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. Okay? For so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Okay? That right there, Jesus tells them, listen, I just washed your feet. I just took the job of the lowliest servant and I served you. And here I am, I'm the head of the household. And I stepped up and I served you. Now, why can't you all step up and serve each other? Okay? Simon Peter had a little bit of difficulty understanding this, but I'm pretty sure after Christ explained it to him, he got the big picture. I just can't help but think off the top of my head, that's kind of characteristic of Simon Peter, isn't it? And one minute he's saying, "Lord, Lord, I will never deny you." And then, but a short time later, he's denied him three times. He's able to walk out on water, but then again, he's also at the same time, at the turn of a drop of a hat, he's screaming for help. And here's Simon Peter saying, "No, Lord, you don't understand. You can't wash my feet." And Jesus says, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me." "Oh, well, then wash everything, me, my head and my hands and everything." Jesus tells him, says, "Simon Peter, that's not necessary. What I just need is just to get rid of this. We need to teach the lesson of being a servant." And sometimes today we need to realize that in the church too, is that sometimes our job is to serve. And sometimes we get caught up in arguing with ourselves and with each other about whose job it is to do that, whose job it is to do this, and whatnot. Sometimes we like to say, "Oh, well, that's the preacher's job. That's what we pay Brother Vic for." Well, that's not true. If the church operated the way that it should, the only difference between a member of the church and the preacher is that the preacher gets up here and says this every Sunday and Wednesday. But every other work in the church is the responsibility of all of us. Okay? We're all responsible for going out, taking care of the sick, visiting the afflicted, putting in cards in the mail, making the phone calls, encouraging each other, showing up when service is offered. That's all the job. If someone wants to study, it's our job as members of the church to study. It's not our job to go and tell Brother Vic who is supposed to go and take care of that. Okay? So here's Jesus saying, "Listen, as my disciples, it's your job to serve." Okay? And Jesus tells them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," the servant, verse 16, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." Now let me break that down for you. That's a direct correlation from Christ to us, okay? That's Christ telling us, "Listen, as my disciples," which we all have, when we decided to obey the gospel, we all became his disciples, okay? He tells us, "I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord." Okay, well, if the servant is not greater than the Lord, but the Lord's able to serve, what are we to do? We're also to serve in whatever the capacity is that is needed. "Neither is he that is sent greater than he that is sent that sent him." Okay? We're sent by Christ out to further the kingdom. And sometimes we have to ask ourselves, are we doing that? And we need to take a self-examination. And maybe right now would be a good time. Maybe tonight's that time. What are you doing to help further the kingdom? Okay? Are you visiting people? And sometimes, you might just be saying, "Well, Mike, I don't know where I can serve. I just don't know what's available to me." Okay? "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." Verse 17. Okay? Christ isn't going to say it if it's not true. Okay? Christ tells us, "Happy are ye if you do them." If you know these things, which we all know these things. If you don't know these things, you'll know them by the end of tonight. We've got two other guys that are fantastic at spreading the word, and they're going to let you know what our role is. But Christ tells us, "Happy are you if you do them." Well, you might be saying, "Well, okay, that's great, but what do I need to do?" Well, I'm glad you asked. We've all heard about the rapid response team, correct? Well, the elders have decided that a rapid response team, for a lack of better term, is needed for the church, okay? And they have initiated this program as a means to serve, okay? And there's a function for everyone in this congregation within this rapid response team. And this is all a good, this is, if you're sitting out there today and you're saying, okay, I understand, yes, I need to serve, but how can I do that? How can I apply daily action to serve the church? Maybe you're ready to get rid of these excuses that we talked about. You don't know what, you know, you're too busy, or you don't know what it is. Well, if you're too busy, well, we've got jobs that take a little bit of time, a little bit of your time. But it's a huge impact. Well, I don't know enough. That's fine. With the Rapid Response Team, we've decided that we're going to sit down and we're going to teach you the things that you need to know to be able to be effective within the team. Well, you know, it's just not my style. Don't worry about it. We've got style covered too. We've got several different aspects for someone to serve. You know, as I said earlier, you know, there's no such thing as a part-time servant in the kingdom. You've got to get in there, you've got to jump in, you've got to get wet. Everyone has a place and a purpose, no matter how much or how little time you have. The more invested, more time you've invested into your job and your role as a servant in the church, the greater the spiritual rewards you're going to have. One thing that I found myself is that it's very easy to say, you know, it'd be really great if I took part in that. You know, we heard today that, you know, we can say, hey, I'm faithful because I'm here on Sunday mornings, or hey, I'm faithful because, you know, I write out a card and then put it in the mail after Sunday nights. Well, some of us might not even be at that level yet. Well, how do you get to that level? It's a mindset, okay? If you can't produce actions if your mind is not set towards the goal. And we want to see everyone get their mind set right and set on being a full-time servant for Christ. That's why I named my title, my sermon, The Everyday Servant, because it takes a mindset of every day reminding yourself what you have to do. And you know what? If you take on a small task within the Rapid Response Team, which is just one avenue of service within the church, the Rapid Response Team, it's not going to take much of your day, much of your time throughout a week. You don't have to do everything in a day. The change doesn't have to be miraculous. Start small, work your mindset to being used to it, and your reward is going to be rich. So I would encourage you tonight to listen to the rest of what these guys have to say. Hopefully, they'll be able to give you another example. As we saw in John chapter 13, you know, we're told that we're richly blessed and we should count it joy whenever we're able to serve the church. So I would just ask that you listen to the rest of these gentlemen and make your decision then. Thank you.
What a wonderful opening of the lesson from Brother Mike Swims. Amen. I've known Mike for about, let's say, quite a few years. And me and him really love to joke around and tease each other once in a while. Well, what's funny is that last Wednesday night, after I got done with my little lesson, he comes up to me and shakes my hand, tells me I did a really good job. And he's like, man, I just can't resist, but I got to tell you, when I saw you up there talking, you remind me so much of Joel Osteen. So I laughed and I was like, thanks. I guess I'll just take that as a compliment. Thank you. And also, my brother Curtis, he comes up and tells me, saying, you know, Corey, I've noticed that you've been, you know, slicking your hair back. Now, since you've been slicking your hair back, I think you should, like, slick your hair back and put it in a ponytail at the same time, too, for my lesson at the Young Men's Service tonight. And I'm like, well, you must be out of your mind. I ain't going to be wearing a ponytail up here, especially when there's visitors here. They'd probably be thinking, like, is that a guy or a woman up there? I don't know. Well, since Brother Mike talked about the servants of the apostles of Jesus in the New Testament, I'm going to be talking to you tonight about one of the servants from the Old Testament that is very well known. First, there rose a new king of Egypt, and that cruel king was named Pharaoh, who decided to kill every son that was born from the Hebrew slaves so that he knew that they wouldn't be able to grow bigger and bigger because they could probably get the chance to overthrow Pharaoh and all the rest of the Egyptians. So that's why he decided to kill every born son from the Hebrew slaves. Now there was one woman from the house of Levi who gave birth to a son who was soon to be named Moses later on. She hid him for 3 months after she saw how beautiful her son was. And after that 3 months, she couldn't be able to keep hiding him for much longer. So she made a little ark basket, put her son in it, and had him float down the river. At that time, Pharaoh's daughter was bathing at the river, near the riverbank, as she saw the basket and a big pile of reeds. So she had her maid to go there and retrieve that basket. And when her maid did so, she opened it, and there was a child, and behold, the baby wept. So when she saw that child, she had so much compassion from the child that she saw. So she knew that this is one of the Hebrews' child. And at that time, Moses' sister followed the basket when it was floating down the river to see where her brother would end up being at. So Moses' sister went up to Pharaoh's daughter and said to her, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew woman that she may nurse the child for you?" So Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So her maid went and called the child's mother, who took the child and nursed him and got her wages. So later on, the child grew and grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So Pharaoh's daughter said, "I shall name him Moses, since I drew him, because I drew him out of the water." But later on, when Moses saw one of the Egyptians beating one of the Hebrew slaves, Moses ran over there and slayed the Egyptian. When Moses saw that, what he did, he ran away from Egypt. He stayed at a place where Jethro lived and watched his flock of sheep for him. When Moses went up to Horeb, the mountain of God, the Lord appeared to him in a burning bush. By that time, God said to Moses, "I am the God your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And the Lord is telling Moses that he wants Moses to go back to the land of Egypt and free his people for him, that they may no longer be slaves unto Pharaoh and serve their one and only master, which is God. Thank you. And Moses keeps trying to make up these excuses of how he is not the messenger of God, that he shouldn't go back into Egypt because he doesn't know how he'll be able to free the people. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, this is when the Lord starts getting just a little angry with Moses and says to him, "Who has made man's mouth, or who has made the mute, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" That verse right there is one of my most favorite verses from the Bible. I just love reading and hearing it. Who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Continue in verse 12. God says to Moses, "Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." So now let's skip up a couple of chapters where the Lord tells Moses what he needs to do in order for the 10 plagues to occur over the land of Egypt. I won't go through all of the plagues, but I'm just going to name the ones that Moses participated and did what God told him to do. The first plague, Moses encounters Pharaoh down the riverbank and said to Pharaoh, "The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, 'Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness.' But indeed, until now, you would not hear. In Exodus chapter 7, verse 19, what Brother Adam Peters read to us earlier. God tells Moses to tell Aaron to stretch out your rod over the river, and the rivers, the ponds, and every water in the land of Egypt shall be turned to blood. So Moses did what God commanded him to do. He told Aaron to stretch out your rod over the river, that it may be turned to blood, and the ponds be turned to blood, and every water around the land of Egypt shall be turned to blood. Now Moses did what God told him to do because he is a good and faithful servant unto the Lord. Now Pharaoh had a couple of sorcerers with him that he told to explain of what Moses just did. So somehow the sorcerers ended up doing exactly what Moses did. So Pharaoh said to Moses, I will not let your people go. So by then God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now skip up to the sixth plague, which is the skin boils. God told Moses and Aaron to get a handful of ashes from a furnace and have Moses scatter the ashes toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. So Moses did what God commanded because he is a good and faithful servant unto God. Both of them went to a furnace, picked up some ashes. Moses scattered the ashes toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And right after that, the whole land of Egypt, everybody in Egypt, was covered with skin boils. The ninth plague of darkness. God told Moses to stretch out your hand toward the heavens, and I will make complete darkness in Egypt for several days. So Moses did what God commanded him to do because he is a good and faithful servant. Moses stretched out his hand toward the heavens, and just a big area of darkness surrounded the land of Egypt for days. And the last plague, which is death of the firstborn, God told Moses to kill the pure firstborn lambs, and with its blood mark the blood on the doorposts, for I will pass by the house, and the plague will not enter in. So Moses did what God said and told all the Hebrew slaves to go and find a pure firstborn lamb, kill it, and mark the doorposts with its blood, and the plague shall not enter in the house. A few chapters ahead, when Moses and the people of Israel are at the Red Sea. Now, earlier when God was talking to Moses on Horeb, he said to Moses, keep the rod in your hand, for you shall do my wonders. So at that time, Moses raised the rod in the air toward the heavens and parted the Red Sea in two, divided the center of the Red Sea, where they would be able to walk across the sea on the bottom of the seafloor, with walls from their right and to their left from the Red Sea that has been parted in two. And as of now, Pharaoh and his Egyptians were all after the Israels. The people of Israel that were with Moses to slay them. So God said to Moses in chapter 14, verse 26, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen. So Moses did what God commanded him to do, and once He raised his hand over the sea. God overthrew the Egyptians, including Pharaoh, in the midst of the sea. Now, the last thing I'm going to tell you of how Moses is a good servant to God is when God told Moses in chapter 19 to go up to Mount Sinai and write down the Ten Commandments that I give to you. So like I said earlier, Moses did what God told him to do because Moses is a good and faithful servant unto God. Now the questions y'all should be asking yourself is, have I not been a good and faithful servant unto God? I'm not saying that you should be perfect, because nobody, and I mean nobody, isn't perfect besides our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When Moses walked down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets in his hand, with the commandments written on both sides of him, and when he saw his people dancing and worshiping a golden calf as their false god, and the anger of Moses was getting really hot, that he casted down the tablets and broke them on the foot of the mountain. Now the people of Israel knew that they made a huge sin by having a false god. Because right there, commandment number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So, if you have not been a good and faithful Christian and servant unto God, later on tonight, you will be able to get the chance to respond to the invitation and to repent and ask for forgiveness of God. Just like Brother Victor's lesson this morning, when he was giving us all those definitions of faithfulness, one of them is faithfulness. You have to have a fixed heart. Now Moses, at first Moses, when he encountered God at Horeb, the mountain of God, he didn't know what was going on. He said he was making up all these excuses of how he's not supposed to be the one to go down to Egypt and to know and to see that he's not the one to free his people. But after what God told him, saying that who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seen, or the blind, have not I the Lord? And he said to him, I will be with you on your guide, and I will control your mouth and teach you what you shall say. And take the rod in your hand, and keep the rod in your hand, for you shall do my wonders. So, like I said, if you haven't been a good and faithful servant unto God, you haven't been putting God first in your life, and you haven't been coming to church, staying to church to keep your faith with God. Just also like what Brother Vic said this morning, saying that, oh, I got baptized. Yeah, I can't. I'm going to go to heaven right when I die. No, you got to keep your faith with God. You got to come to church, keep his commandments. Any members that are falling out of Christ, send them some letters, phone calls, help the sick, visit the sick. And just keep your faith with God. And you just haven't been doing that, later on tonight, you will be able to respond to the invitation after this last sermon from Brother Aaron Cameron. Thank you.
Good job, Corey. Amen. Man, I gotta say something though. The way I remember it, Mike Swims come up when we had our first meeting for when we were going to do this service. And he said, I want to preach about servanthood. And he had his police uniform on, so we said, yes, sir. And then this morning, I told Corey. Man, Corey got a haircut in between this morning and tonight. So we can razz on him now. I told him, man, all dressed up like that, you look like Joel Osteen. He's like, who? I'm like, Joel Osteen. He's like, who's that? And I started to blink a lot. And I said, he's a preacher in Texas at a huge church, and he's on the TV, and he has a few books. So, you know, just as long as you keep the blinking down, I think you'll be all right. Mike and Corey have both done an excellent job tonight, and I want to round out our series of lessons about servanthood by bringing you a lesson called We Can Be Servants. And we spent the evening so far tonight talking about those who have served in the Bible. And really, those biblical examples do a great job of showing us how to be a servant. There are many of us who are servants today. And we can serve by doing several acts, participating in Worth Days, helping to door knock, you know, a Bible school teacher who spends, you know, several days decorating their classroom for their children as a servant. Folks who spend the time organizing and cleaning up the resource room, they're servants. The people who clean the building or take time out of their day to prepare communion for Sunday worship services are servants. Someone who mows the building's lawn is a servant. The elders are servants. The deacons are servants. The preacher is a servant. The office manager is a servant. You know I had to throw that one in there, right? Mike talked about how you can serve as part of the rapid response team. And on down the list it goes. There are a multitude of those that serve. Servanthood is what we've been talking about tonight, and I'm here to tell you that we can be servants. Servants even of the same caliber as Moses and Jesus. It's possible, it's probable, and it's incredibly doable. Have you been involved in works like that lately? How else can we serve? And do you have the right mindset to serve God in the fullest capacity that you're able? We can be servants by following God's commandments. We had a discussion in last month's men's Bible study about faith and works, and the overlying impression that I personally got was that faith and works are intrinsically tied together, and that big word intrinsically means that they are both essential to the other. You cannot have faith and then not do works. You cannot do works without the correct attitude and faith behind it. It is impossible. James chapter 2, verse 17, which Brad did a great job reading tonight, says that faith by itself, if it does not have works, it is dead. And in the next verse, James writes, but someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. What is James saying there? He is not only saying that faith without some sort of action to back it up is futile, but that he and we, by extension, can show our faith through our works. Not to brag or to puff ourselves up, but for the glory of God. To serve is not only a work, it is also an act of faith. You have to serve in your mind as well as with your body. It's not just a physical act, but a state of mind. You know, if you approach every work of the church or everything that you must do as a servant of God from a get-to or a have to rather than a get to, I got that one backwards, then do you think God will bless your work if you feel like you're forced to do it rather than you're willing to do it? Do you think that you will get the satisfaction out of that work? I can tell you from personal experience that if you don't put your full effort and your full state of mind and a good attitude behind anything you do, not just the work of a servant of God, but anything you put work into, you will not be satisfied. And if you're not satisfied, do you think God will be? Tonight, folks, how much time do you give to the Lord? I want you to think about that as I continue. And I want to ask you a rhetorical question. If you put just as much time into your career or your job as you put into your Christian service and your study, how successful would you be at your career? Think about that for a moment. And you might be sitting in the audience tonight going, well, I really don't know what to do. You know, I want to serve, but I don't know where to focus my talents. Or maybe you're saying to yourself, I have absolutely no idea where this congregation wants to go in its work. How can I serve in God's kingdom if I don't know what's going on? Well, there are definitely ways that we can be servants here at Oceanside. In fact, it's easy to know where this congregation is trying to go. And to help you understand, this is where I use my skills as a writer and a speaker to try to paint you a picture with words. You see, for those of you who know me, and those of you who don't, you're about to know, when I graduate from college, it will be with a degree in physical education. I want to teach, and I want to coach football. And as a result of wanting to coach football, obviously, I watch a lot of football and try to study and familiarize myself with the game as much as possible. As a person familiarizes themselves with the game of football, you begin to realize that as talented as a player is, they can only succeed if they use that talent in conjunction with those who are coaching them. I like to keep up with some of the coaches that I hold in high regard, those that are both of high moral character and that coach their team successfully. And one of these coaches is Tony Dungy. If you don't pay much attention to football, you might not realize it. You might not even know who Tony Dungy is. But as a head coach, he has coached two turnaround teams. Teams that have gone from being the absolute laughing stock of the National Football League, the NFL, with just awful records, to winning their division, getting into the playoffs, and eventually winning the championship game. Two times he's done this. Once in Tampa with the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, and again in Indianapolis with the Colts. And I believe that we all remember at the beginning of last year, 2007, in Super Bowl 41, the Colts beat the Bears to win the Super Bowl. How did Coach Dungy do it? Well, for one thing, he had great players with great talent, like Peyton Manning and Warren Sapp and Marvin Harrison and Warrick Dunn. You know, those guys weren't all on the same team. Some of them were on the Colts and some of them were on the Buccaneers. But I'm just trying to get as broad a spectrum as I can. And for another thing, he had a philosophy. And in his book, Quiet Strength, Coach Dungy says that Chuck Knoll, who was, you know, probably the greatest coach, one of the greatest coaches in the NFL and probably the greatest Steelers coach, and the first person that Coach Dungy worked with, instilled in him that it's just as important to spend time away from the office, being with your family, and doing other works that allow you to continue in your life and in your faith. When he was finally hired as a head coach on both teams, he instilled that philosophy in both his team and his coaching staff. He set forth a list of principles that he felt his team needed to execute effectively to win. He had goals that the team needed to achieve in order to be successful. And he had to convince his players to commit to his philosophy. When Dungy arrived in both places, he had to overcome what he calls a losing mindset. He even had to convince Peyton Manning, the great quarterback of the Colts, that his philosophy would work. And it took the better part of Coach Dungy's first season with the Colts to do so. But eventually, he did. He told the team his goals. They practiced and reached those goals, and the Colts won the Super Bowl. And hopefully you're seeing the analogy that I'm trying to make here. Let me lay it out for you. Coach Dungy had great talent that came onto his teams. He told them about his goals, what he wanted the team to do, and then the team eventually caught on and started to make those goals their own, and the team was successful. And now here at Oceanside, we have people with great talent and with varied talent, people who can do so many great things. Some people focus on, just one of those things, and that's great. And as a result, they provide us with, an invaluable resource. The elders have told us about our goals here at Oceanside. Now it's up to us. We need to overcome whatever losing mindset or negative mindset that we have. And we need to serve, and we need to get out there and make the goals successful. I'm not saying that we're going to win a Super Bowl, but we will be rewarded eternally. And guys, the goals are out there. The philosophy is out there. We are the people with the talents. If you don't think you're good at anything, just keep trying until you find something. If at first you don't succeed, try again. That's what the old saying says. God gave you a talent to do something, and he's also commanded us to serve him. We have to have priorities, and we have to be ready to go when we're called. But we have to make the distinction. We cannot say that we're serving God and have the priorities of the world in our minds when we're doing God's work. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says that you cannot serve God and mammon. That is, you cannot serve God and material goods or the world at the same time. That doesn't mean that you have to give up everything that you have in your life and solely serve God. God understands that you have to provide for yourself and for your family. And he doesn't ask you for what you can't give. But at the same time, he expects us to serve within our means. He knows that we can be servants. So, are you willing to make the effort? Tonight, who are you really serving? Yourself and your own interests, or God? In the Bible, Paul talks about workers or servants in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He instructs us in verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." In verse 22, he continues on saying, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." And if you're saying to yourself, "Well, I just don't have the time," or, "I don't want to work, I don't want to get my hands dirty," then I say to you, are we not supposed to make Jesus our example while we're here on earth? He took human form so that he could show us the way to live, right? And God called Jesus a servant. He did so in Isaiah, and it was quoted again in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus came and served God on earth, going so far as to die for all of us so that we can be saved. Rapid response teams, involvement groups, phone call groups, the education program, work days, different areas of the church in which we can work and use our talents. Do you think that they just popped up out of nowhere? Of course not. God is the smartest being that we have ever heard of and that we will ever heard of. And he knew that there would be a need in our individual congregations for people to serve in certain areas and in certain capacities using their talents. All these goals, All these tasks have been set before us for the glory of God and His kingdom, and to grow our church both locally and throughout the world. Why do we ignore them? Why do our numbers continue to dwindle each time we hold a door knocking event or a men's breakfast or a Sunday evening or Wednesday night service? Why do we sleep in or do extra work or let others influence us in wicked ways that take our eyes off of service? It's because we continue to let our minds and our attitudes stray from the ultimate goal. Serving is a commitment, a state of mind, a choice, and an opportunity. We can be servants. Tonight, are you ready to dedicate your life to serving God? Have you heard the word and believed it? Are you ready to repent of your sins, confess Jesus' name, and do that good, life-changing work of being baptized? Are you ready to enter into the good work of the Lord in your Christian family? Or have you been baptized and haven't been serving as you should? Have you been ignoring the call to serve, putting worldly things, things that can be put off, or done another time over your service to God? He wants you to serve, not at the expense of all else, but willingly, with a cheerful heart and attitude, and within your talents. Don't bury your talent like the lazy servant in Matthew 25. And remember, we can be servants. We stand ready to assist you tonight as we stand and sing.